Wish you could sing like that. I'm going to admit you don't sing like that. Come on, you're in church. You can't lie, okay? Yeah, there's no way, right? That's me. I sing like the guy in prison, always behind a few bars, never can find the right key. That's me when I sing, but I'm glad to be here and glad I don't have to sing this evening. Take your Bible with me. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17 this evening. Go to a familiar story here in Scripture. We'll pick it up in verse number 20 of 1 Samuel chapter number 17. As we come to the preaching time. You guys excited about food later? Fellowship? Amen? That's what church is all about. Food and fellowship. But hopefully we can hear from God in between there. That would be great as well. I think... if you listen this evening, if you come with an open heart, I think the Lord will talk to you. I think He'll speak to you this evening from this passage of Scripture. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse number 20. You guys ready? It says, "And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and he ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words." Now, earlier in this chapter, we learn that this Philistine has been coming out day after day after day, and he's been cursing God, he's been cursing the Israelites by their gods, and he's been asking for a challenger to come and fight with him. So these are the words that he is speaking. David is here, and I want you to notice at the end of this, at the end of verse 23, it says, "He spake according to the same words, and David heard them." David heard them. He hears the cursing of his God. What's he going to do now? Let's pray. So Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to look into this passage of Scripture. Lord, I pray that you'd speak this morning, this evening. I pray you'd work through me. Would you fill me with your Spirit? Give me passion. Give me power. Give me the energy, Lord, to preach exactly what you'd have me to preach. Lord, I pray that we'd learn something tonight from your Word. I pray as we study it, Lord, would your Word study us? And as we look at it, Lord, I pray that it would examine us. And I pray that we would not just hear your Word, but we would receive it and we would respond to it in the way that you would have us to do. Because, Lord, we can have music, we can sing songs, we can even have preaching, but, Lord, it's vain unless your Spirit meets with us, unless you speak with us. And, Lord, I pray that we won't just leave challenged. Lord, I pray we'll leave changed because of what we've heard this evening from your Word. We'll thank you for it, we'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, we live in a world today that says defiantly no in the face of God. That's our world today. Our world says no. Now, they say yes to righteous living. They say yes to materialism. But they say no to holy living. They say no to the Christian life. They say no to convictions. They say no to standards. They say no to moral living. They say yes to self-service, but no to sacrifice. They say yes to idolatry, but no thanks to God's Word. That's outdated. That's a book of fairy tales. Our world today shouts emphatically no at our religion. But just because we live in that type of a culture, just because our world says no, does not give us and does not excuse us from God's command to go. Just because our world says no doesn't mean we're excused from going. No, you see, the truth is, He's still calling us to go. The truth is, He says, all power is given on heaven and in earth. And He says, is given to me. And He says, "Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth." You know when God's command to go ends? When there's no more earth.
That's right.
And there's still some earth left. And I believe God is looking down from heaven just like He was in Ezekiel's day. And He's saying, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand before me in the gap, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. You know what happens when there's not one person willing to go? You know what happens when there's not one person willing to stand? You know what happens? Well, the next verse says, therefore will I pour out my indignation upon them. God's going to do what He promised to do. The Bible says all the nations, all the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. The Bible says righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And the truth is, our world has forgotten God. Our world doesn't want Him anymore. Our world says no. They say no, they say no, they say no. But God is calling us to go. Now we come to 1 Samuel 17, and trust me, I know this is a familiar story. Okay, it's a familiar story, but I believe if we're not careful, that's all it is. If we're not careful, these stories that are so familiar to us, they become children's stories. But my friends, the truth is, no matter how familiar this story may be, this story contains truth that is applicable to you. Amen. It contains truth that's applicable to me. No matter what age you are, no matter what background you come from, whether you're hearing tonight's story for the first time, which is highly unlikely, or you're hearing it for the more likely occasion, the 17,000th time, okay? This story has truth that, if taken and applied, can change our lives. We see in this passage, we see Goliath. They're facing a problem. They've come out and he's a champion of the Philistines. 9 feet tall, decked out in solid brass armor. This is a bad dude. This isn't just, you know, I recently read about the tallest man that has ever been recorded, and having concrete proof, so to speak, of his existence was 8 feet 10 inches tall. I saw the picture of him there in San Antonio at their wax museum, and he is a scrawny guy, very long, very lanky, and like a tall, stretched out, like a Stretch Armstrong stretched out, you know. That's what he looked like. That's not Goliath. No. Goliath was 2 inches taller than him, and he was stocky, he was buff. I mean, this guy was a man of war from his youth. This guy was decked out in armor. He held a staff in his hand that weighed 72 pounds. I can't even carry 72 pounds, okay? I don't even want to know what that feels like. And that was a staff. Then he had a sword. Then he's got his shield that someone else had to carry. I mean, this guy was just massive. This guy was an enemy. This guy's cursing their gods. And all those that watched that day on Israel's side, they shook in their armor. They wished they could find some type of strength within themselves to stand up against him, but the truth is, they didn't want to. And I think that describes our world today. We see our culture. We see the giant that lies before us. We see the sin, and we want someone to stand, but we're not so sure we can do that. We want someone to go against them. We want something. We want something to change, but we don't want to go be that change. We don't want to go do something about it. Somebody else will do that. That's why West Coast is there, right? So that kids can go and I can stay. But I want you to notice, in the middle of this battle, there's a David, a young man. And David, while everyone else had kind of settled in to defeat, David said, I'm going to stand up and claim the victory. My friends, we need more Davids. We need some more people who will stand up and claim victory in our world today. And so I wonder, will you stand? Will you go? And again, I say that understanding it's easier for someone else to go. It's easier to think of someone else to go. And so just to kind of understand and just show you that I understand, I want to show you 3 obstacles that if we're going to stand, if we're going to go, we're going to have to overcome these things. 3 obstacles that David had to overcome, that we're going to have to overcome if we're going to go in a world that says no. First of all, I want you to notice this. If we're going to go, we've got to overcome the obstacle of conflict. Conflict. Obviously, there's a conflict here. You've got a 9-foot giant decked out in armor. You've got a guy standing before everyone, cursing God by his name. But I want you to notice that in the middle of this conflict, David focuses in on the cause. On the cause. Verse number 29. It says, David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" It's not a cause. David gets to this battle and he doesn't know what's going on. He's there by the command of his father. He gets to this battle and he sees this giant come out and start cursing their gods, and so he starts inquiring about him. And you know what his first question is? He says, "Man, who's going to take him down?" He says, "What's going to happen to the guy that defeats him?" And then he realizes nobody wants to defeat him. Then he realizes nobody else wants to go. And then he starts getting berated by everybody else there for even asking the question. And so David says, wait a second. Are we just going to sit here and talk about the conflict? Are we going to go do something about it? He says, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? In other words, he brought up defeating the giant, and they said, "No one's defeating him. Who are you to think you can defeat him? You know nothing, David. You just got here. Oh, you're this. And he said, "So you just want to talk about the conflict then?" And that's our world today. That's Christianity in a nutshell. We like to talk about how bad things are, but we don't want to go change how bad things are. And anytime we start talking, anytime someone stands up and says, "Hey, let's go do something. We've got a God that can conquer Goliath," we start getting in trouble for it. Say, "Oh, no, you can't change the world. The God's coming back soon. Don't you know that?" My friends, we need to stop focusing on the conflict and start focusing on the cause. Because I remind you, life without cause is life without effect. You want to live your life without a cause, you'll live your life without an effect. If you want to play Humpty, you know, doo-dah and twiddle your thumbs because the conflict's so bad, and I don't know what I just said, that probably doesn't make any sense. But you want to sit there and you want to just say, "Oh man, our world's so bad, and we'll just talk about how bad it's getting." Go ahead, but just know, no one's ever going to remember anything. Your life will not amount to nothing. Will not amount to anything. It won't make any difference. Why? Because it's only when you step out for a cause that effects happen, that things happen. I think of in 1776, there was a conflict, taxation without representation. Taxation without representation, it was a conflict. The people here in America didn't like it. There was a strife between the motherland, between the homeland of England, and they didn't just sit around and talk about the conflict. No, they set out with a cause. They put pen to paper. They wrote the Declaration of Independence, stating themselves to be free men. That was their cause, freedom. You know what the effects of that cause is? The freedom we have in America today. See, life without cause is life without effect. And can I remind you, there's a cause far greater than that of freedom. It's the same cause that Stephen was stoned for. It's the cause that James was beheaded for. It's the cause that Philip and Andrew and Peter were crucified for. Mark was dragged through the streets in Alexandria and beheaded for it. It's the cause that Paul was beheaded, and Jude and Thomas and Luke and Matthias all gave their lives for. It's the cause of Jesus Christ. And my friends, many have gone before you to defend it, and it's still worth standing for. It's still worth going for. It's still alive. God can still change lives. Jesus is still working. The Word of God still works. My friends, we got to stand up today. With someone. God's looking for someone to go. Someone to go. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he said, "Preach the word." In chapter 4, "Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come." Well, they will not endure sound doctrine. Rather, their own lust heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall be turned away from the truth and be turned unto fables. And while Paul told Timothy that the time will come, can I just say the time has come? Oh, that's our world today. Everyone has their own religion. Everyone has their own form of God. Everyone has their own idea of who He is. That's our world. They want what they hear. They go to the churches that tell them what they want to hear. And my friends, there's got to be someone. There's got to be one church, one family, one man, one woman who stands up and says, "Not here! Not here!" And here we have Jesus. And here there's a cause worth standing for. There's a cause worth standing for. There's a cause worth overcoming the conflict for. But I want you to notice, secondly, we've got to overcome the obstacle of criticism. The obstacle of conflict, the obstacle of criticism. Because anytime you decide to do something when no one else wants to, you're going to face a critic. Someone's going to talk about you. Anytime you decide to do something that no one else wants to do, you mark it down, someone's going to be rubbed the wrong way. Anytime you decide to make a difference, then someone's going to decide that your difference doesn't matter. They're going to talk about you. It was no different for David. I want you to notice a few things. David had a brother who criticized his involvement. In verse number 28, it says, And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, Why comest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mayest see the battle. Right? You know what he was saying? He was saying, Why are you even here? Why are you here? His anger, he is kindled. He gets mad at David for doing what his dad asked him to do. For coming down to bring food to him. So that he would be replenished, so that he'd be refreshed for war. But no, Eliab, he doesn't see any of that. He sees David and he just lets him have it. He lays into him. He lays into him. And sometimes I think the criticism that hurts the most are the ones that come from the people who are closest to us. Our own family. And they criticize us and that hurts. It hurts. But I want you to notice, David does not focus on the criticism. No. David could have said, Actually, bro, I'm here because Dad sent me here. Actually, my sheep are well taken care of. I left them with a care keeper. Actually, I'm here because I'm supposed to be here. No, that's not what David does, though. David doesn't stop to answer the critic. Because he knows if he stops and answers the critic, he has to stop answering the conflict. And so he says, I'm not going to take time to argue with you. That's going to get nowhere. No. He says, there's a cause here. It's right after this that David says, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? In other words, he says, Look, we can argue about this all we want to, but our arguing's not going to fix that. So let's stay focused on that. Let's stay focused on the cause which is at hand. Nehemiah faced this problem with critics. Nehemiah, I mean, the whole book, it's a great book in the Bible about Nehemiah's quest to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. Now, nobody in their right mind, especially during biblical times, would question the importance of a wall around a city. Okay. By the way, this is not an avocation of a wall being built around America. Okay, this is, just get that out of our head. Okay, no. But in biblical times, the wall was the city's only defense. If you didn't have a wall, you were basically saying, come attack us, we're weak. Okay. So the wall was necessary to being rebuilt in order for Jerusalem, in order for Israel to ever have a home again. And so Nehemiah starts building this wall. It was a needed thing. It was necessary. Someone had to do it, and so Nehemiah said, I'm going to do it. And you get six verses into Nehemiah, the book, and there's three guys who don't like it. Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. You'll notice nobody has those names these days. Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. Why? Because nobody likes a critic. Don't name your kids Sanballat, Tobiah, or Geshem. First of all, they're bad names. Second of all, they're going to be critics, okay? Don't do it. Don't plug them from the start, right? And these guys, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, all throughout the book of Nehemiah, all they talk about, that's never going to do. That you're never going to finish that, Nehemiah. You're never going to finish that. Nehemiah had to be thinking, well, if you'd help, maybe we would get it done. Amen. Like if you would stop complaining and start working, maybe we could fix this. Maybe we could. But all throughout the book, they come, they mock him. They try to destroy the wall again. All throughout the book, they're criticizing, they're talking bad about Nehemiah. And I love chapter number 6 of the book of Nehemiah, because Nehemiah says, now at the time when I had builded the wall. It says now at the time when it came to pass, when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall. In other words, I had finished it. There was no breach left therein, although at the time I had not put up the doors yet. He said, the only thing I had to do was put the gates up on the wall. He says, they came to me. They sent messengers unto me, and they said, where's it at? They said that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me saying, Come, Let us meet together in some one of the villages of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And so I sent messengers unto them saying, I cannot come down. I am doing a great work. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it? You know what? This is great. He's built the wall. There's no more breach. He's built the wall. All he's got to do is put the gates on. And he gets this letter from Sanballat and Geshem. And they're like, hey, man, wall's looking pretty good. Hey, how about you come down to Ono and we'll talk about what kind of gates to put up on that wall. Maybe now we'll get involved. Maybe now we'll help. Hey, you're almost done, man. Let's talk about it. Let's not finish it so quickly. Maybe we can get some nice gates on it. Maybe we get some good gates on it. Maybe we get some colorful gates on it. Right? They're wanting to talk. And Nehemiah says, you want to do me mischief.
That's right.
He says, why should I come down and talk to you?
Right.
Why should the work cease? I'm doing a great work here. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it? See, Nehemiah understood. If I take time to go down to Ono, that means no one's going to be putting the gate upon the wall. And that means I've got to stay here. I've got to finish the work and not respond to the critic. You know what? They said, hey, come down to Ono. You know what Nehemiah said? He said, oh no, I ain't going down to Ono. That's not happening. I'm building the wall. I'm building the wall. And I love what the Bible says. It says, yet they sent six times or five times after this sort to me. Five times they said, are you sure you don't want to come down to Ono? Are you sure you don't want to come down to Ono? Are you sure you don't want to come down to Ono? Oh no, oh no, oh no. I ain't going down to Ono. I'm building the wall.
Right.
My friends, our world is trying to distract us this evening.
Right.
They're trying to pit us against each other. They're trying to cause us to fight battles that really aren't worth fighting, about differences that really aren't that different. They want us to dispute and criticize each other so that we stop trying to fix their mess that they've made of our country. And my friends, that's got to take some Christians that are going to have to understand that no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that henceforth he should please him who had chosen him to be a soldier. Look, we can get entangled in this world all we want to, or we can fix this world.
Right.
How about you? But I'm focused on fixing the gate.
Right.
No matter what the criticism, well, why are you here? Why are you here? I'm here because no one else is. I'm going forward because no one else is. That's what David said. Focusing on the cause. But he also had a brother that criticized his involvement. But he had a king that criticized his impact. A king that criticized his impact. In verse number 33, you'll see it says, Saul, in verse number 32, David says to Saul, the king, he says, let no man's heart fail because of him. Speaking of the Philistine. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine, to fight with him. For thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. You know what he was saying? What are you going to do? What difference are you going to make? His brother said, why are you here? The king said, well, what difference are you going to make? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? You can't make a difference, David. You're just a kid. This guy's been a warrior since his youth. You're just a youth, Dave. You're not going to make any difference. Difference. Sometimes that's how we feel. We feel as though our world is telling us, well, the difference you make isn't going to matter, so why do it? My friends, we got to stop. We got to remember, it's not up to us. It's not up to us. It's not us. It's not up to us to do it. It's up to God to do it. It's up to God to do it. And David understood this. We have to stop focusing on what the world tells us we can't do and start focusing on what Christ tells us we can do. Because the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I don't love, but Steph Curry, okay? You're a Warriors fan. You wanted tickets to a Warriors game. Steph Curry. He's a Christian. He claims to be a Christian. And from what I can tell, he's a pretty good guy. And he has on his shoes that he produces through Under Armour this phrase, I can do all things. I can do all things. In fact, I was in Under Armour the other day, and they had shirts for sale. And they said that phrase, I can do all things. Do all things. And I don't know how great of a Christian Steph Curry is. I'm sure he's fine. I'm not trying to criticize him. But I think he's missing part of the phrase. A very important part of the phrase. The Bible does not say I can do all things. No, the Bible says I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Hey, greater is he that is in us than he that is in this world. And through him, we can do the impossible. Through him, we can make a difference. Why? Because he is the difference maker. He is the one that can change our culture. And not only does he say, you're not going to do anything different. Not only does he say, you can't go, but he says, you don't have anything to go with. So he finally, he's willing to let him go, but watch what he says. He says, Saul says, thy servant kept thy sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took the lamb of the flocks. In other words, he's focusing on what he can do with Christ. He says, thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. In other words, in verse 37, he goes on to say, David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw lion. He says, I can do this because I've got God to go with me. Now, Saul, it says in verse 38, and Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon him. It's interesting, Goliath was wearing a helmet of brass. Okay, so he puts a helmet of brass upon him, upon his head, and he armed him with a coat of mail. Okay, of mail. Okay, and David girded his sword, meaning Saul's sword, upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. In other words, he said, what am I doing here? So Saul says, okay, well, if you're going to go, at least let us deck you out like Goliath decked out, you know. So they start putting this armor on David, you know, this brass armor and this heavy thing. You know, he's like sitting there going, this is a bad idea. See, and sometimes the world has so much more resources than us that we think, oh man, if we just had the resources of this world, if we just had the money that this world has, and we try to do that. We try to replicate that in our churches sometimes. My friends, again, stop focusing on what you don't have and start focusing on what you do have. David said, I haven't proved these. You know what I have proved? God.
That's right.
And God can do something. God's given me this sling. And I don't know, it's not something special, but it took out a lion, it took out a bear. I'm sure it'll work for this guy. Right? He wasn't really worried about it. He said, look, I can't focus on what I don't have. I don't have the armor that Goliath has. I don't have the training that Goliath has. But I do have God, and I have proved him before. And my friends, we've got to prove him once again. Because he's never failed us once. We've got to stand before the giants of our day and not try to compete with them. No, we're not trying to compete. We're trying to defeat them.
That's right.
We're trying to overcome them. We've got the Word of God. Sometimes I think we forget that we hold the answers to all of life's problems in our laps this evening.
Right.
We have God's perfect, inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. He's gone through great lengths to give it to us. We should use it a lot more often in our churches. Because this word is what makes the difference. David had to have looked at Saul and said, look, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. You know what he said? He said, you know what? I'm not going to go with that. I'm going to go with this. I'm going to go with this. I'm going to go with what God has given me. God has given me. We got to go with what God has given us. He's given us His Word. He's given us His Word. And it really doesn't matter how educated you are or what age you are or what background you have or what race you are or where you grew up. It really doesn't matter any of that. What matters is that you have a little bit of compassion in your heart because that's what makes the difference. That's what the Bible says. It says, and some having compassion, making a difference. Making a difference. This world does not need another scholar to tell them how to live their lives. This world does not need a biblical theologian even. No, this world needs someone who has the compassion of Jesus Christ. Someone who has the compassion to see this world be saved. We see this obstacle of conflict. We see an obstacle of criticism. I want you to notice finally we see an obstacle of confidence. An obstacle of confidence. Obviously, David is the underdog in this story, right? In fact, the phrase David against Goliath has taken on a new, it's become a phrase in our culture, right? Whenever the underdog wins, we call it, man, it was just like David versus Goliath. And David's the underdog, right? David is the underdog. Clearly he is. He's got no armor. He's got no weapons, but a sling. He's got a child's toy, right? You know what I mean? Here he is, you know. I mean, he's undersized. He's undermanned. He's undertrained. And he's going against Goliath. He's this underdog. But I want you to notice, David doesn't act like an underdog. No, he doesn't act like an underdog. Look at it. In verse 7, in verse 37, all right, let's go to verse 41. It says, "And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with the staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his God." Now he's going to go on. This is some trash talking here. He says, "The Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field." Okay, he's talking trash. "Then said David unto the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, unto whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistine this day unto the fowls of the air and unto the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord, and he will give you into our hands." David's a pretty good trash talker himself, isn't he? Man, David is not viewing himself as the underdog here. No, David views himself with confidence. David views himself with confidence. Now, where does this confidence come from? Well, while everybody else saw it as David versus Goliath, David saw it as God versus Goliath. And in that matchup, Goliath was the underdog. In that matchup, Goliath stood no chance, because David understood in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and that God made David, and that God breathed life into mankind, that God, the one that flung the planets into orbit, the one that tells the number of stars and calls them all by their name, the one that knew every hair on David's head, the one that knew his down sitting and his uprising and his thoughts afar off, the God that made David and the God that made the heaven and the God that made the earth would have no problem defeating a man named Goliath. Have a man named Goliath. David stands with confidence. He stands knowing that his God is bigger. And my friends, if David can stand before Goliath with confidence that just a sling and a stone would slay that Goliath, and if Joshua's army can walk around the walls of Jericho with the confidence that they would come crumbling down, and if Gideon can take 300 men against the unnumberable foes of the Midianites with the confidence that they were no match for his God, then why is it that we can't stand up with confidence in our day? Why is it that we can't go forward? Why is it that we can't go? This story is not about David defeating Goliath. You say, what? Yes, it is. No. The story is not about David defeating Goliath. The story is about God defeating Goliath. My friends, the application to this story, please, don't miss it. It's not that you can go out and defeat the giants in your life. No, that's not the application. The application is that your God can go out and defeat the giants in your life. Your God can make a difference. Your God can defeat any obstacle in his way. That's the application. But here's the second one. We just have to be willing to go. We have to be willing to be used. I don't know if you noticed, but David in verse 32, he said, "Thy servant will go." Thy servant will go. He says, let no man's heart, don't be troubled, Saul. I can go. I can go. I can go. My friends, the Lord needs some people that will just say, I can go. I can't do much, but I can go. I'm not well trained, but I can go. I don't know much, but I do know God's in control. And I can go. I can go. I can go. I need some Christians that will go this evening. some Christians that will stand up. Why in the world would we live our lives in defeat when God has given us the victory? Well, we know how the story ends. We do, right? And not just this story. We know how the whole story ends, right? God wins. So why, when God has clearly given us the victory, when there's clearly an empty tomb, when there's clearly a risen Savior, why would we live our lives waving the flag of defeat? No, God's given us the victory. Let's stand up and claim it. You say, well, why? Why overcome these obstacles? Why fight? Why go? Why stand? Well, for the same reason David did. At the end of verse 46, David says his reason for standing before Goliath that day. He says that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And that all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. And he will give you into our hands. He says, I'm here so that all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel. And that God can defeat Goliath. That God can conquer giants. That God can go against the unstoppable. That God can defeat the impossible. He says, I'm here so that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. My friends, there needs to be some Christians at Shining Light Baptist Church that say, I'm going so that all of Tucson will know that there's a God in Tucson. There's a God at Shining Light Baptist Church that makes the difference, that can change our culture, that can revive our nation, that can resurrect the ashes of what once was. There's a God that can change our lives. That's why we go. That's why we go. After all, that is our purpose in life. The Bible says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know what that's saying? It's saying we ought to go and be a light in this darkness so that the darkness starts becoming attracted to the light. And they see us, but they don't worship us and they don't please us. It's not about us. It's so that they see Christ through us. We need to be that window that lets them see who Christ is. And then they start turning around. They start facing the right direction. They start worshiping the Savior. The Alaskan salmon is a very interesting fish. It's the only fish in God's entire deep blue sea that swims upstream. Every other fish swims downstream. They float with the current. They go with the flow. The salmon, however, swims upstream to Alaska, if you might not guess. That's their name, Alaskan salmon. Salmons are often prized things to catch. In fact, my wife and I took a cruise to Alaska for a honeymoon, and that was one of the excursions you could do was Alaskan salmon fishing, and you could go and watch them, and you could see them in the ponds and in the lakes and stuff, in the ocean. It was amazing. And oftentimes, as you look down at those salmon and as they're caught, as they're pulled up from shore, you see them and they've got scars in their body from the debris that they've had to fight against as they swim upstream. They have this war, this worn to their skin, their scuffs, their scratches. And a lot of people have asked, well, why? Why is the salmon the only fish that swims upstream? And scientists and whatever fish studiers' names are, they've looked at these salmons and they've come to the conclusion that their purpose in life, their job, what they long to do, why they swim upstream, is that they have built into their mind, and I submit to you that was by design, Amen. Built in their mind that they need to breed in the same spot that they were born. So they're born and they instantly, not knowing immediately how to swim, I guess, they start floating downstream and floating with the current. But as they begin to learn, that intuition kicks in, that they're supposed to be swimming in the opposite direction. And so they spend their whole lives to swim back to where they came from so that they can reproduce. My friends, I think that describes how we should be. We were created in the image of God. We sinned. We started to float downstream. But God saved us. God bought us back. He shed His blood on Calvary to set us free. And with that new name and new life, we have a new purpose. And it's to swim backstream. It's to swim back to the one who created us, back to the one who purchased us. And as we swim in this world of darkness, as everybody else floats downstream, as everybody else just kind of goes with the flow, as everyone else just kind of drifts with the current, as we swim upstream and we face the scars and we face the battles of this world and we overcome the conflict and the criticism and we have this confidence just to keep on swimming, keep on swimming, keep on swimming, people are going to start looking at us and say, well, they're swimming upstream. What's going on? Why are they doing that? And guess what? They're going to start swimming upstream. And then there's going to be two going upstream. And guess what? Then they're going to start swimming upstream. That's what it says. That they may see your good works and say, what are they doing that for? And glorify your Father which is in heaven. Our purpose in life is, yes, sure, glorify God. You know how you do that? Swimming upstream. Swimming upstream. Going against the current, going against the grain. Thanks, honey. That's our purpose in life. That we may glorify our Father, that they may glorify our Father, which is in heaven. So, will we swim? Will we go against the grain? Will we stand? Will we go? Or are we just going to be comfortable? Are we just going to be sticking with the status quo? Just floating downstream with the rest of our current. The rest of our culture? Or are we going to have some confidence to say, you know what, my confidence doesn't come from myself, it comes from my God. I don't need a reason when I have a revelation. God's told me to go. So I'm going. I'm going. I'm going to stand up even though everybody else sits down. I'm going to go even though everybody else stays. I'm going to swim upstream even though everybody else just floats downstream. I'm going to be the difference maker. I will go. I will go. By the way, you've got a God that goes with you. Because again, He says, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth. Just as the command lasts for your lifetime, so does your God. Dear Lord, let's thank You. As we come to You in prayer, Lord, we thank You for this service. We thank You for Shining Light Baptist Church. We thank You for the message that we've heard this evening. Lord, I pray that something that was said from Your Word has touched hearts. I pray that You've worked in ways that only You could. Lord, I pray that now during this invitation time, our hearts would be yielded to You. And I pray we would not just receive Your Word, but Lord, would we respond to it? And again, Lord, as I prayed at the beginning, I pray that we won't just leave challenged, but we truly will leave changed. As we go into our workplaces tomorrow, as we go into our lives tomorrow, as we go into our culture tomorrow, I pray that we'll swim upstream. I pray that we'll swim differently, that we'll live differently, that we'll look differently, that people will see us standing and shining our light for You. Lord, I pray that Shining Light Baptist Church remains just that, a shining light to this community. Lord, I pray that many will come to know You because of this church, but Lord, I pray that most importantly, our church will be revived because we're going to overcome these obstacles to witnessing for You. We're going to overcome these obstacles that we face in our culture, and we're going to stand and we're going to go because there is a God in America. There is a God that saves. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I don't know how the Lord spoke to your heart this evening, but as the piano begins to play, if He has, there's an altar here that you can come pray at. Maybe you just need to go. Maybe you need to stop worrying about the critics. Stop worrying about what this world tells you you can't do. And start worrying about what God tells you you can do. So as my friend Natasha plays the piano, if the Lord spoke to your heart, would you come? Pastor's going to come. He'll close the service out the way the Spirit leads him. If He's spoken to your heart, I pray you'll come and speak.
Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no looking around. Let's all stand to our feet. Perhaps God has spoken to your heart. You know, perhaps you're already going. Perhaps you're already facing the conflicts and the criticism. Perhaps you're already confident, but maybe there's another conflict going on in your heart. Maybe there's a conflict at your job. A God goes with you. Maybe there's a conflict at your school. God goes with you. Maybe there's a conflict in your home. God goes with you. Whatever that conflict is, God is greater than that conflict. God's greater than that criticism you're going to face. God will give you that confidence to fight that giant in your life. Oh, this is a soul-winning church. We know we should be going. And many are going already. But perhaps that's just not the conflict you're facing today. Maybe it's a struggle of some different sort. Maybe you need to invoke the power of God upon that struggle, asking God to intervene. Maybe it's a difficult loved one. Maybe it's a financial issue. Maybe it's an emotional issue, educational issue. Perhaps it's an occupational issue. Well, God still wants to fight that victory as well. Yes, He wants the souls of men, women, boys, and girls, but that's not where it ends. He wants to help you with any obstacle that you have today. Ultimately, we were saved to tell someone else. But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. So we know we ought to go. But perhaps there's another conflict going on, and you're facing criticism because of that. Ask God to fight that battle, give you that victory. But we ought to go. Going back to school, schools are starting back up next week, and the next several weeks, some are already in school. Maybe there's going to be a conflict there, there's going to be some criticism there, but you can confidently go. You can go with the changing gospel of Jesus Christ. And you can watch God work in your life. Watch God work in your midst. But I assure you, the conflicts don't end there. Life is full of conflicts. Life is full of criticisms. But life is also full of God's power and the confident ability we can have to reach this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for the message we've heard. Thank you for the ability that we have to know that we don't have to fight the Goliaths in our life. We have a God that is able. Thank you for the challenge that is there. Lord, help us to leave here with the understanding that, Lord, we don't have to fight it. That, Lord, we are changed, Lord, into the image of Jesus Christ and allowing the Spirit of God to rule and reign in our lives. Lord, we can go boldly, we can go confidently over any criticisms or any conflicts that may be out there. And Lord, help us to reach this dying world at our jobs, at our communities, wherever we go with the gospel of Jesus Christ, having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We can tell others why we have a God that can save and change their lives. And Lord, help us to be like those Alaskan salmon and going against the current, going against what everybody else is doing. And Lord, delivering folks from that place called hell with the gospel, the precious word of God. I pray that none would leave here tonight the same way they came in, that our hearts have been pricked, that we might employ into our lives by the Spirit of God that change that you've given to us tonight. And Lord, help us to recognize that there are some people that we're going to meet this week that are floating downstream that need to be rescued with the lifeline of the gospel. And we need to be going in the direction that we can pull them out with the gospel's message, the gospel's love, the compassion of Jesus Christ. Help us now, Lord, to embrace the message, digest the message, and then allow the message to work in our lives to affect that change that can only come through the power of God. I thank you tonight for meeting with us. Thank you for that which we've heard, Lord. I'm blessed in the next moments that we have together. We'll thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.